Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for taking time out of your schedule. Thank you for coming in the dark and the cold and the wet and being here to study God's Word. And I hope that this will be worth your time. And I hope that you will take out your Bibles and follow along and make certain that everything that is said is in accordance to God's Word. And I want to thank the men of the congregation for bringing me back out here. It is a tremendous honor to have an opportunity to present God's Word, and to be asked to come back is definitely an honor. It's, you know, it's way better than being chased out. So I appreciate that. So in the Bible, there are a lot of different words for salvation. And that's really one of the key things we focus on, is that we want to be saved. And the Bible uses a bunch of different terms. And if you're like me, you simplify those terms to just mean saved. And I started thinking about the different terms that I find within the Scriptures. Words like saved, sanctified, made holy, justified, washed, forgiven, pardoned, redeemed, grace, glorified, predestined, foreknown, called, elect, free. I started at the bottom on the other side if you were lost. I realize that's not the English way of doing it. That's how I did it. Sorry. Are you like me and you just look at those words and you simplify it to just, this means I'm saved? That's what I do many, many times. But God has used different words because He is trying to teach us a nuance about this salvation. And He's giving us more reason to be comforted and to be confident and to appreciate and be filled with joy at what we've been given. One word that is used within the Scriptures that I have frequently just taken and said, that means I'm saved, is the word reconciled. And that's not a term I use very often in my regular language. In fact, I know I'm not alone in that. Because if you do a Google search on reconcile, what you will find is the first page is pretty much solely dedicated to websites defining it, as opposed to websites that are using it. It's not a term we use a lot. But it is one that is important in regards to what you and I believe and what we do. There are two passages in the New Testament that really kind of have a concentration of the word reconciled. And one is Romans chapter 5 and the other is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." And so there in verse 18, we find out that our mission, our work, our ministry is reconciliation. And then he says then again in verse 19 now, our word, our message is reconciliation. That makes this a very important subject. It is our work and it is our message, but what precisely is it? And so if we go through and we try to use the Bible to define it, and we look at how this Greek word is used and where it is used, we start to get a picture. So the first time that it's used that I want to talk about is 1 Samuel 29 and verse 4. And it's not used in the Greek because it's Hebrew for 1 Samuel. But when the Septuagint was made and they took the Old Testament and translated it into Greek, they use the word that we are going to be looking at in this case. And in 1 Samuel chapter 29 and verse 4, we really want to pick up in verse 3 here in a second. It's talking about David and Saul. King David and his servant Saul. And they start off with a really good relationship. Saul is king. And David is the soldier who wins him battles. David is a hero. David gets to sit at Saul's table. They share meals together. And though Saul is this mighty king, David is in the innermost circle. David is a friend. David is family. He is married into the relationship with Saul. But there comes a day when a prophet comes to David and pours oil on his head, and now David has been anointed king while Saul is still king. And their relationship breaks. And it breaks badly. Now Saul sees David not as family and not as friend, but as a threat and as an enemy. And David no longer gets to sit at Saul's table, but instead must flee from Saul because over and over again Saul strives to kill David. Their relationship is completely broken to such a degree that David cannot safely stay within the nation, and he must flee and hide with the enemies of Israel, with the enemies of Saul. He flees and hides with the Philistines. And at some point, the Philistines, being the enemies of Israel, go to war against Israel. And so Saul gathers his army, and the Philistines gather their army, and they're getting ready to battle. And there's kind of like a parade to see who has shown up for the Philistines. And they're parading themselves in front of the Philistine generals. And as their parade is going along, here comes David and his men. And so in verse 3, it says, "Then the commanders of the Philistines said, 'What are these Hebrews doing here?' And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years? And I have found no fault in him from the day he deserted me to me to this day.' But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, 'Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him, and do not let him go down to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men?'" And that last part, "for with what could this man make himself acceptable?" If you're looking at the King James Version, it says, how could he reconcile himself? And so this idea of reconciliation is to take a very horribly broken relationship and fix it. And that's what they're saying David could do, is all David has to do is come in this battle fighting against Saul. Ah, but no, he's actually fighting for Saul. He kills all the Philistines, hands them over to Saul, and now all will be well, and he can go home and he can eat at the king's table again. Reconciliation. Another example is in Acts chapter 7 and verse 26, in which we talk about the Old Testament, and specifically we're talking about Moses. And there's this day when Moses, after having killed an Egyptian, thinking that the people understand, I'm here to save you guys, I'm here to bring you out of captivity, he comes the next day and he finds two of these Hebrews, and they're fighting against one another. And so in chapter 7, verse 26, it says, "On the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?'" And so here he's again saying, okay, you have this broken relationship. You're fighting against one another. And he tries to reconcile, to fix it, to make it to where the enemies now will treat one another like friends, like family. We have the ministry and the word of reconciliation. Another example is one that has the most common use that we might actually use it in. I said that I did a Google search and all of the pages were definitions. There was one time when that wasn't the case. One time on that long list, there was one other website, and it was to some gossip website, and it was saying, here's this one celebrity who is with this other celebrity. They've been separated. Will they be reconciled? The only time I really see us use that term. And that's a very good use of it, because that's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. He gives instructions regarding marriage is supposed to stay married. He says, "But to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife." And so here he gives this situation where this woman, in whatever has happened, it has broken the relationship with the husband and says, you've got two choices. That is, stay unmarried or fix it. Go back and fix it with that person. The term reconciled is in the Greek, it literally means a changed relationship, but it means something more than that, because when David was in a good relationship with Saul and it broke, that relationship changed. That wasn't reconciliation. It wasn't until you had a broken relationship that was fixed, that's reconciliation. And so really, if you wanted a simple definition of reconciliation, what it means is getting back together. That's what it means. And when we then have the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation, what it means is the gospel is the message of let's get back together with God. Now, I do like movies, television, books, but not all movies, not all television, not all books. If football comes on, I will watch. If I'm watching a movie and somebody pulls out a sword, I sit down, I'm going to watch. If they come on in the commercial, next is this great love story, I change the channel. I'm not into romance. But I've watched enough of them to know the basic plot. And it is not person one meets person two, they love each other and they live happily ever after. That's not a movie. That's not a story. It is always person one meets person two, and it's obvious they should be together. But there's an obstacle. There is something that is pulling them apart. Some challenge that must be overcome. And we watch the movie, if we're going to watch the movie, like say if you know you have a wife named Bonnie who's going to force you to watch it. Okay, so now you're watching the movie and you're just waiting to see, will they overcome the obstacle? Will they get back together and then have their happily ever after? The reconciliation requires there to be some challenge. Some obstacle. And we certainly have an amazing story being told throughout time in our coming back together with God. Reconciliation is good news, and that is an understatement. It is tremendous news. But it's only good news if you understand the circumstance, if you understand the story. Let's take, we have a boyfriend and a girlfriend. And something happens, and despite the fact that they really, really liked each other, now they break up with one another. And then we follow this girl, and she goes home, and she's got all these problems that she has at work. She gets home, and the pipe breaks, and there's water gushing everywhere. She turns looking for some help, and there's nobody there, and so she sags to the ground, and she's just weeping. And then we cut over to the boyfriend, and he comes home, and there's no food, and he's eating, well, he's not good at making anything, so he has a little piece of bread, and he did a terrible job of making peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and he brings it up to his mouth, but won't eat, and he sags his head. That's a story where we say, you guys were better together, and we root for them. If, on the other hand, it is where we see the girlfriend and she's off at work and she's smiling and she's happy, and you see the ex-boyfriend and he's off and he's smiling and happy, we don't care about them getting back together because they seem fine apart. But when they're not, that's when it's really good news and we really rejoice when they get back together. But brothers and sisters, we need reconciliation. We need God. Boy, do we. Isaiah 59 talks about a situation when Israel had a broken relationship with God. It says, behold the Lord's hand, in verse 1, behold the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, here's a broken relationship with God. When you need him, you can't call to him. You can call, but he won't listen. He won't hear. I was thinking about those three young men who were murdered just recently. I think about how hard it must be for parents to send their kids to college, send their kids to school, to send their kids out of the home because you're not in control. And it's a dangerous, scary, evil world. And you need to be able to call to God and say, God, help me. God, protect them. And what a terrifying situation if we find ourselves in a broken relationship and the only one who really has power and the only one who can really help won't listen, won't answer your calls, won't answer your prayers because we broke the relationship. Maybe it is that you're just not in despair and you're really just happy and everything seems to be fine. But if we step back, we can see that there is this horrible thing that is coming and you really do need God. In Romans chapter 2, it talks about the people that are stubbornly holding on to the things that break their relationship with God. He's calling on them to come back, but they just refuse. They won't repent. He says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You may feel good. You may feel all right now, but there is a day of wrath and judgment coming. There is only one source of salvation, and it is a relationship with God, and you're not letting it be. And then in verse 8, he goes on and says, to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what they get, wrath and indignation. You need God. And since we are so desperately in need of God, when the message is reconciliation, it is as good of news as you can hear. It means that this totally broken relationship can be fixed. It becomes even better news when it is overcoming huge obstacles. When it is something that is, the obstacles are so big and so grand and so immense that it seems impossible for the relationship to be fixed. When it is done, when it is accomplished, it becomes that much better news. The message of you and I being reconciled overcomes such incredibly ridiculously difficult obstacles that none of us would actually watch the movie if it was one. We wouldn't believe it. We just wouldn't. It involves reconciliation, involves a price that we cannot pay. Imagine there is a woman, a wife, and her husband has cheated on her. And the husband comes back and begs for forgiveness and begs to be brought back. And the wife says, okay, but you have to prove to me you'll never cheat again. How can you do that? There's no way he can do that. He's already done it once. There's no way he can prove he'll never do it again. She's asked for something that is beyond what he can do. And when we're talking about a relationship with God, it's not like we can come to God and say, hey, I got you some flowers. I'm sorry for what we've done. It doesn't work that way. The relationship with God, with this divine being, it requires something that's a little different, something more challenging. It requires innocent blood to be shed. And we don't have any of that. But over and over again, that's what's talked about in the scriptures about reconciliation. I said there's two passages. Romans 5 is this other one. Romans chapter 5. In verse 9, it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But what reconciled us? It was the death of his son. We can't give him that. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 22. It says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. In verse 20, it says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It is the sacrifice of an innocent, not of an innocent animal, not of an unwilling sacrifice like an animal, but of an innocent man, the Son of God, something you and I could never, ever possibly give to God. And so here we have a broken relationship, and what it's going to take to fix it can't be done, and then it is done. And that's good news. It's incredible news because we simply do not deserve it. The picture of a wife with a husband that cheats on her is pretty accurate. Setting aside the gender side of it, that's the picture God keeps trying to use for his people to understand what they're doing to him. In the Old Testament, he refers to them as their harlotries. In James chapter 4, in verse 4, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I like to think of myself as a pretty good guy. I don't like to think of myself as an adulterer, as a cheater. But you know what? When it comes to God, that's exactly what I am. It's exactly what we are. And let's be honest about it. Did you cheat on God once? You know how sometimes there's husband and a wife, and the husband may cheat, and sometimes that relationship can be fixed. But if that husband cheats, I just want you to picture, here's a man who's got this perfect wife. Everything about her is amazing and wonderful. She's not neglectful. She's providing all of his needs. She's doing everything that he could possibly ask for. But he's at this gym one time and he sees this woman and he has an affair with her. And then he goes to work and he sees this woman and he has an affair with her. He changes job and he finds another woman and he has an affair with her. He's going home. He sees some complete stranger on the road and he has an affair with her. He has a neighbor and he has an affair with her. He starts calling prostitutes and has an affair with her. You think very much good things about this guy? Do you want to see a story where this woman gets back together with that guy? But that's our story. And the only way that's good news, it's not good news if we're looking at it from the woman's perspective. From the woman's perspective, we're hoping she wakes up and realizes she deserves better than this scum bucket, or whatever term we're going to use for him. It's only good news from the perspective of that man if he ever comes to his realization of how he is a worthless man who has wasted his life, had everything he could possibly want, and now can't have it back. And then we find out, yes, yes, you can. Reconciliation for us is incredible news because we are cheaters. We have cheated on God a lot, and yet reconciliation is offered to us. And it's not like we can say, and I've heard, you know, we see it in the stories where, oh, it didn't mean anything. We can't say that. Matthew 6 and verse 24 says, "You cannot have two masters, for you either will love the one or hate the other." You know what that's meaning? We cheat on God because we love the world and we hate God. Don't always feel that way. That's exactly what we're doing. In Romans chapter 5, it's emphasized that we just don't deserve this at all. It's about God's greatness. It's about God's love, not ours. It says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Here's this picture, and the picture is we are helpless, we are ungodly, we are sinners, we are enemies, and we are reconciled. It's an amazingly good word and good news because the obstacle between us and God is massive. It's us. It's our wicked hearts and our wicked ways. And here is this God who is perfect and amazing and wonderful and providing, and yet somehow, despite our worthlessness, we can get back together with God. It is amazing news. It is this impossible obstacle. Because of who initiates it. Go back to that movie scenario. So you have this man who is cheating on this perfect, amazing woman with everyone. He is cheating with everyone. And the story is not about he comes to his senses and comes back to this woman and says, begging and saying, "I've learned my lesson, please take me back." That's not the message. Instead, it is, while this guy is off cheating, the woman is the one who fights to win him back. Would you watch that movie? Would you root for them to get back together? I would not. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in this message of reconciliation, look at what it says. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Who's doing the reconciling? It's God. It's God who is going out of His way. He is sending His Son out of heaven, onto earth, into our hands, observing our wickedness, facing the consequence of us rejecting Him. He's the one who comes to save us. He's the one who comes to say, let's get back together. I wouldn't watch that movie. But I am living it. And from my perspective, that's amazing news. I couldn't believe it from somewhere else. But I'm the cheater. And the message is, I can be reconciled. What makes it so great? It's because of what I come back to. Adultery is awful. It's horrible. Terribly painful. Every now and then, somebody will cheat and the spouse will say, I will not divorce you. Let's try to work this out. That is not the end of the story. It is not when that decision is made that suddenly everything is great and wonderful again. The husband may be allowed back in the door, but he's told, you sleep in the doghouse. Right? And the wife, she may bring it up, who knows, for years and years and years, say, well, I'm not the one who left. I'm not the one who cheated. And there's just this constant tension. But that's not the picture we get in our reconciliation. Despite our wicked hearts, despite our cheating, we're not brought into this painful, stressed relationship. In 2 Corinthians 5, did you see what is said in verse 19? Namely, that God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He's not constantly going to bring it back up. He's going to forgive us of them. Or Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, here Jesus is talking to adulterers, to cheaters, to people that have broken their relationship with God, and He is inviting them back, this great invitation. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you guilt. That's not what it says. It's not, come to Me and I will show you how wrong you are and I will make you regret it for the rest of your life. That's not it. He says, I will give you rest. And Ephesians chapter 5, it's talking about this church, but the church is made up of people that broke the relationship at some time. It's made up of people that were cheaters. We are all sinners. And he's comparing it to the husband-wife relationship. And he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, this group of cheaters, and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This reconciliation is we come to God and we get back together and we are glorified and honored and cleansed and made blameless and holy. Reconciliation isn't just good news, it is great news. It's amazing what God is offering to us. And it's important for us to know reconciliation means more than just saved. So it's different than all those other words I put up there. Add saved, sanctified, made holy, justified, washed, forgiven, pardoned, redeemed. I'll do it right this time. Free, elect, called, foreknown, predestined, glorified, grace. It's different than all of those words. Those words, and I don't want you to get this wrong, Because these are all divine words. They are God-given words. They are good words. But sometimes they have a bad result. In other words, sometimes we go a bad direction with them. All these other words are selfish. They're about you. They're about you. And what that means is, not that it's right, because it's really about what God has done for us. It is God who cleanses us. It is God's grace. It is God who justifies. It's really all about God. But it's easy for us to get to a point where we think, I'm good enough to go to heaven. I'm right. I'm holy. I'm cleansed. I'm forgiven. And then you know what we do? We get to heaven and we're selfish. We think about heaven is going to be what I want it to be. And people's picture of heaven is, this is what I like. So somebody who likes golf, they go to heaven, they're like, oh, it's going to be all golf. Somebody who likes donuts, all donuts. Right? I want you to think about that in that husband-wife relationship. The husband has cheated on his wife multiple times. The wife has now offered reconciliation. Can't believe it. Incredible. It's amazing that he has an opportunity to come back home. So he comes to the door and the wife says, come on in. And so he comes in and he says, I want to go play video games. And so he just goes off and does that. He hasn't learned anything. It's all about the relationship now. He says, I had lost this precious thing, and it's not the house, it's not the room, it's you. And now I've got you, and I'm going to focus on you, and I'm going to focus on our relationship, and I'm going to focus on doing everything I can to honor you and to glorify you and to help you and to never give you a reason to doubt in me again. And if we focus on our salvation in a selfish way, we get to heaven and it's about us. But if we see those words that are not about us, but they're about us, God and us, adoption and reconciliation are the two main ones I could think of, then heaven is not about I get to do what I want to do. Heaven is about I finally get to be fully and totally with God. And so you see this picture in Revelation chapter 21, this picture of heaven. And yeah, it talks about things that really I care a great deal about. This idea of no pain, no more separation, no death. That's big stuff. But it starts off this way. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear. Heaven is about being with God. And when reconciliation is our message and our focus, it's everything. Heaven is when I get to see my God and my Creator, and I get to thank him for taking me back despite my sins, despite my wickedness. This changes our perception. Honestly, you know what? It changes my perception not just about heaven, but about this life too. We're going to kind of ignore how this next slide is laid up. So I just got a house, and my house has something. This is probably, again, internet's not always the best thing in the world. And you guys remembering this stuff. My house now has a safe, so you guys know. And it's in my closet, and here's its code. Not going to tell you all of that. But I've never actually had a safe in my house before. And so now I have this safe in my house, and I have to sit there and say, what do I want to put in it? What is it that's precious to me that I want to protect like that? And you know what? It's not something I can put in a safe. And it's not something any thief can take from me. You ever see the movie Toy Story? This is a good time to nod yes or no, because it helps me if I know if you have or not. A few nods. Okay. Toy Story is this movie in which there are toys. It's animated. That helps a lot. These toys that are alive, and they go on adventures. And there's one particular toy, the main character, and his name is Woody. And his most prized possession is not his hat, and it's not his friends, it's his boot. Because on his boot is the word Andy. And that's the boy. That's his boy. and he's Andy's toy. And everything that matters is, I'm his, and he is mine. Are you still in Revelation? Revelation chapter 22. This great picture, verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. God. I am his, and he is mine. My most prized possession in life is my relationship with God. And so then I need to spend the rest of my life treasuring that, honoring that. Why? Reconciliation. It is our ministry, and it is our message. Like I said, we'll skip that for a second and come to our final thoughts really quickly. And here's what I'd like to say. Share the good news of reconciliation. You know, we invite people to church, and that's a really good thing to do. It really is. Not always that successful. You know why? When we tell people, would you like to come to church? What they hear is, would I like to sit in a room that I've never been in with strange people and watch them do strange things? Not a lot of people really want to do that. That's not much of an invitation. Would you like to get back together with God? That's our invitation. It's not a word of assembly. It's not a ministry of assembly. It's the ministry and the word of reconciliation to tell the world God wants you to be with him. Why don't we see how to do that? When we focus on this reconciliation, then let us honor our reconciled relationship. Let's do our very best to not cheat on God again. That's my goal tomorrow. I've done enough pain. I've done enough damage. I've seen the consequences. I've seen the price of getting me back together with God. Let's not cheat on him again. Let us show that he really is all that matters to us. He is all that we care about. And let us give him our whole heart. And not love the world or the things of the world, because that is hatred for God. That is adultery. It's cheating. And finally, that plea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 is for those who maybe have a broken relationship with God right now. And Paul says, here's our ministry. Here's our message. Here's our work. Here's the good news. And then he just begs them. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you have broken your relationship with God, fix it. Fix it because you can. Fix it now. If you're not a Christian, you become one. You answer the call of Christ. You be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And through him, you are cleansed and you are reconciled. If you're a Christian and you've broken the relationship, you've gone astray from God, come back to him. He will receive you because he is all about reconciliation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?